later, a lot of stuff on the lectern over 175 years. Symbolic for something, I'm not sure what. Okay, 175 years today, as I'm sure you are well aware. And some of you, I think, may have been to all three of the services. Across the services, we've been looking at the themes of past, present, and future. So as Peter shared at the beginning, if you missed any of those talks, please do go online and have a catch up, because we're really building on what's been shared. And this morning, Peter was lightning our church structures, our strategies, to a trellis. And here's a beautiful little presentation of that Peter made today. So yeah, go online and watch the video. But he was likening our structures, our strategies as a church, as this sort of trellis. And a trellis is subservient to the vine. It's not the vine itself. I'm talking about the vine being the body of Christ, as Jesus talks about in John 15, that he is the true vine and branches are grafted in and are calling to bear fruit. So this trellis, it's not the church, it's not the gospel. It's there to help facilitate the ministry of the gospel, but it's not the gospel itself. And do listen to the 11 o'clock talk, as we were reminded of the importance of that and the need to not confuse the two. And we see trellis work throughout the Bible. We're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthians shortly. And Paul had trellis work, a strategy that God had called him to at a particular time, that God's providential harvest field was ministering to the Jews initially, and Paul's trellis was to go to the synagogue. And then as God called him to another harvest field, his strategy was to go to Rome. And so over time, these structures change. And one of the things that we've been considering is, where has God placed us? What has God given us? What has God called us to? What is the trellis that he's calling us to use at this time in this particular place? And as a local parish church, coming to this time of Christmas, we are given many opportunities in the time, in the place that God has given us. And Peter shared at 11 o'clock the exciting vision that we have over the next few months of wanting to take advantage of that which God has given us. And this work of the trellis, and our desire to see God use it to grow his church. And so again, do have a listen to the 11 o'clock talk to find more about what our hopes, what our aspirations are over this time. But as we said, our ultimate desire is not to grow church structures. It's not to grow church programs as though that's the end in itself. The desire is to see the church grow, to see people grow, to see people become fruitful. It's not about building an impressive trellis. It's about us growing in the vine, about us bearing fruit. And as such, as we look ahead to the future, the trellis is going to change. Structures, strategies, they're going to change. They have to change. They need to change. The songs that we sing are going to come and go. The instruments that we play, they're going to come in and out of fashion. Evangelistic courses are going to be superseded by another course. Service times are going to change. The place we meet will change. The congregation will change. The minister will change. The face of this nation will change over time. And so as we look to the future, we can't hold on to the trellis of today. We have to be prepared for that to change, because it's not the trellis that we're focusing on. It's not the structures, it's not the strategies. And over 175 years, the way that church has happened here has changed. And that's a good thing. It has to change. And I think over the next 10 years, the way we do church, not just here in Virginia Water, but in the West, will have to change. It is going to change. But that's just the trellis that is going to change. Things change over time. When Paul went to Corinth, his trellis was set up a tent shop and proclaim the gospel. We don't feel led to do that here at Christchurch, Virginia Water at the moment. Maybe in some time we will. But the thing that will remain the same, that was the same in Paul's little tank shop, the thing that is the same here as we meet in this building with all the activities that go on through the week, is the message of the gospel. And so as we look ahead to the future, we can't really say what the trellis is going to look like. But we can know that the message of the gospel stays the same. And that is what I want us to consider this evening. The thing that will never change, the thing that will never be surpassed, is the message of the gospel itself. And so the word that we're going to look at today from 2 Corinthians is as relevant for us today as it was 2,000 years ago, as it will be until the Lord returns. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That in the church Bibles is on page 1059. As we come to God's word, let's pray that he would open the eyes of our heart, that we may not just understand, but also receive this word into our lives, that we are changed. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness towards us over these 175 years. Because you are faithful to keep your word, your promise. That you have begun that work will be faithful to bring it to completion. That it is in your Son, Jesus Christ, that your church is built. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So open the eyes of our heart, of our understanding, as we read your word, that you may speak to us now, Lord, as your people. That we may know the power of the gospel in our lives. Not just a mental understanding of it, but a life-changing, transforming reality and experience day by day. That impacts us, and that impacts the people around us, Lord, we pray. Amen. So we're going to go from verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 6. He has made us competent, that's God, as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter kills but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much more greater is the glory that lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And there's so much from this passage that I would love for us to be able to to sit and explore with, but time this evening really prevents us from doing a full exegesis on this. And so what I'm really wanting us to focus on is God's provision through the gospel and the growth and transformation that comes about as a result of that. And the gospel is really like any other, unlike any other religious observance. Even the observance of Torah, and this is what Paul's talking about here. Because the gospel actually brings life. It brings the power and the ability to change and transform. And really linking back to some of the things that Peter was sharing about this morning, and there was a call to go out and to shake more hands. And talking about it, it's something deeper than that, not just telling people to do something, and then for us to go and grudgingly do it. And there was there's a church that we were members of, and I was a worship leader there. And one day I've got friends from that church. He's smiling. He'll be able to recall the story. One day the minister decided he was going to try and get people a bit more lively in their worship. This is really a metaphorical explanation that I'm going to go on to explain it. So it's not just about worship. But the way that he thought he would do this is he'd stand at the front and teach people how to dance. Yeah. So it's very simple, guys. I'm going to show you how we can dance and how we can worship with our whole bodies. And he turned to the drummer and said, I want you to bring up some sort of rhythm. Like, digga, 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 digga. The drummer looked at me completely perplexed. Like, this isn't any rhythm that really exists in music. I was like, just go with it. So he started playing this random rhythm, and the minister was there standing and like, okay, see, it's easy. You take one step to the left and you clap. And then one step to the right and you clap. And got everyone on their feet and doing it. And you could see people did it because they were asked to do it. But you could see from their faces that everyone was grudgingly doing it. You had a whole church of people like, oh, yeah, yeah. And then you got a bit more into it, and there were some people sort of doing it like that. But basically, the rhythm that he got the drummer to do anyway was so useless. We had to kill it dead before we could even go into another song. But as soon as we did that, everyone, okay, heads down and stopped again. Because really, all that was happening was people were being given a strategy, something to do. And it wasn't really changing who people were or what was in their heart. Worship is the overflow of the heart. If you don't feel like dancing, you're not really going to dance, even if someone forces you to do it. And rules and regulations and strategies, they can get the whole church moving grudgingly like this. But it's not really going to change who we are. It's not going to transform us. And as I said, this isn't just talking about worshiping a dance and a song way, but really I'm wanting to take this story and extrapolate it in its broadest term of how God desires to change us. And it's not that message from the front of one step to the left clap, one step to the right clap. God desires to work deeper in us so the way that we act comes from within and not just an adherence to externals. And in this passage, Paul goes to contrast the new covenant in Christ with the old covenant that was mediated through Moses. And he talks about the new covenant brings life. The old covenant was a ministry of death. It could tell people where to go, but it couldn't get them there. And so it was a ministry of death. The new covenant was to remain. The ministry of the old covenant was temporary. But you see, it's so easy to live in accordance with a ministry of the old covenant, because Israel didn't understand the law as a means to achieve their salvation. They didn't understand the law as, if I do this, then God will save and rescue me. They knew they were saved and they were rescued by grace. When God rescued them out of Egypt, it was because of his grace, because he had made a covenant with Abraham. The law was given after their rescue. The law was understood as the path to holiness, how we live as God's people. And so it's easy for us at times to still seek to live from that ministry of the old covenant. if we think that we're not a legalist just because we're like, well, I'm saved by grace, we kind of miss the whole story of the Bible. The Israelites knew they were saved by grace. They tried to live as God's people by adhering to Torah. That was God's provision at that time. But as Paul goes on to say here, it was a ministry that was to be superseded by that of the new covenant. Because the problem is, the law is powerless to actually change people. It can tell you what to do. It can tell you what holiness looks like, but it doesn't have the power to change you to do that. That's why it's a ministry of death. God's chosen way to empower his people is revealed in the gospel. And Paul here takes the story from Exodus and he redefines the terms in the light of the gospel. And so we're just very shortly going to look at three parts of the story that Paul redefines in the light of the gospel and what they mean. The veil. The veil that Moses covered his face with. And Paul redefines this. Basically, the veil is described as something or anything that prevents us from seeing the fading nature of the ministry of the Old Covenant. That's what the veil is. By definition, it implies it's anything that leads us to believe that adherence to a moral set of code, to strategies, can actually change us. Now, the veil could be any number of things. Maybe it's our past successes. Maybe it's our fear of future moral failure. But the veil is what leads us to rely on our own strategies rather than on God's Spirit. And then there's a tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, the place where God met with Moses. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is in Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The tent of meeting was a place where Moses would meet with God, where he would go in, where the veil would be removed. Jesus is a place where the veil is removed. Verse 14, it is in Christ that the veil is taken away. We couldn't save ourselves from the penalty of sin without Christ. We can't save ourselves from the power of sin without Christ. Without Christ, we can't live as the people that God calls us, that God desires us to be. It's not just about a clean slate. It's about a new life and a new way of life. That it's in Jesus that we experience the transforming power of God. And the third point, turning to the Lord. Turning to the Lord, the act of removing the veil and being transformed finds its fulfillment in the work of the Holy Spirit. We read that in verse 16 and 17. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And Paul goes on to define what he means by Lord. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit. So taking the story from Exodus and of Moses turning to the Lord, and says, we are to understand this word Lord. When I'm talking about turning to the Lord, I am talking about turning to the Spirit. Now the Lord is a Spirit. Paul isn't talking about the metaphysical makeup of God here. He's defining what he means by the word Lord. Turning to the Lord is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so in conclusion, the ministry of the gospel is about being in Christ, about turning to the Holy Spirit, having the veil removed and being transformed. Not just an outward change of countenance, but an inward change of the heart. Now, far from being a call of passivity, this is really a call to action. This isn't about, I'm just going to sit back and wait till God zaps me. Because Pentecost has already come. God has already poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're not tarrying in Jerusalem waiting for the gift that the Father has promised. Doesn't mean he's not waiting for us to turn to him. It's not a call to be passive. On the contrary, we are called to do the following, to be in Christ. It's only in him that the gift of the Spirit is given. Only through his sacrifice, through the forgiveness of sins, that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out, that we can experience God's gift, God's transformation in our lives. The removal of the veil, laying aside the veil. Cease trying to change ourselves. Cease simply trying to change our actions rather than the heart issue being dealt with. And the way that the veil is removed is by turning to the Lord. And so we're called to turn to the Spirit, to seek the power of the Holy Spirit to change and transform our lives, not just outwardly, but inwardly. Not just about bringing our failures to the foot of the cross, but bringing our very weaknesses to the Holy Spirit. Asking him to change us, to transform us, that we are empowered by him. And I know that talk of the Holy Spirit at times can make people feel uncomfortable. Because let's be honest about it. There's been errors on all sides. There have been misunderstandings on all sides. People have downplayed certain things. People have focused on what they've wanted to focus on and really build their own church. But don't let this put us off. I don't think that we have fully seen what God desires to do in us, what God desires to do through us by the working of his Holy Spirit. I don't believe we have yet fully comprehended the people that God has called us to be. It's not about being wacky and weird. I think that's our fear sometimes. It is about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now that's anything but normal. That's anything but safe. It's anything but natural. And if we want, we could take the less risk-free path and live in what we're comfortable with, live in what we know, live in what we can control. We can do that if we wish, but we'll miss out. We'll live on less than what God calls us to be, what God has given to us. So we can live a less risk-free life if we choose, but I don't want to choose that. Because the ministry of the new covenant, the working of the Holy Spirit, means we don't have to conform to Christian behavior. It means that we are free to live that behavior from the heart. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom from the old covenant, from the old ways, that we can actually be transformed to be the people that God has called us to be. And so our call, our desire, as was being shared this morning, is for us over these next weeks, months, years, decades, however long it is until the Lord returns, is not for us to bestow on you a new set of guidelines or Christian behaviors. As we looked at this morning, before turning to our neighbor, the need to turn to the Lord. And not just doing these things because we've been told that we have to do them, but seeking the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, so we are filled with God's love, with his compassion, with his power, with his grace, that we can be the people that he has called us to be, flowing from our lives. So we don't have to worry in every situation, how do I turn this situation around to tell someone about Jesus? We don't have to go around wondering, what would Jesus do in this situation? We just do it. Because we're changed by him. And as we are challenged by God's word, rather than just seeking to do it in our own strength, we turn to the Lord. And we say, Lord, you know that I can't do this from my heart. Because I need you to change me. It's not within my strength. I could do it outwardly, but I can't do it from my heart. So I need you to work in my life and change me. Again, we've been speaking about this in our evening services over the last few months. And I do encourage you to go back and listen to the talk from John's Gospel in our summer series on Soup du Jour, Lord, You Know Me. The Lord knows us. He knows that we are but dust. That is why He promised hundreds of years before Pentecost that the day would come when He would pour out His Spirit, that He would enable His people to live as He has ordained them. The call for us as we move into the future is to abide in Christ, to turn to the Lord, to turn to the Holy Spirit, to enable us to be the people He has called, He has made us to be. And with that in mind, we're going to spend some time in prayer now. And we're going to do just that. As we turn to the Lord and ask Him to work within our hearts. And it's going to be different for all of us, the work that He's doing within our hearts at this point in time. But ultimately, our desire is to be like Christ, to have that same heart of compassion and love, and to be empowered to go out and do what He did, to love the leper, to seek the lost, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let's spend some time in prayer now.